Get down to business this morning. We talk about the lesson. Most people are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. It's actually in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I chose to use Mark's account here to kick this off. And let's just take and look at the text again. It says, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. To just sort of recap, this rich young ruler is interested in eternal life, and that's an interesting thing in itself. That's something we should all have an interest in. Sadly, many people do not, but this man had an interest. "What should I do that I might have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments," and he even cited some of them. "You know what those commandments are. Keep the commandments." And the ruler said, "Well, I've done all of that." And it seems to suggest here that the rich young ruler knew that in spite of the fact that he kept these commandments from his youth, that there's still something missing. And don't we all know that? There's something missing here. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we need forgiveness, and there's always something missing. We're not at any time 100% fully what we ought to be. There's a growth process. I think he had a sense of that. And so Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. You can see that in verse 21. He said, "One thing you lack." And then the interesting thing about that is Jesus tells him six things. Did you notice that? Did you pick up on that? "One thing you lack." Well, what is it, Jesus? Well, first thing I want you to do is go. And the second thing I want you to do is sell. I want you to sell everything you got. The third thing I want you to do is come. And the fourth thing I want you to do is take up your cross. And then I want you to follow me. So go, sell. And the thing I left out, I was counting them. I came up with five, but there were six. Give. That was the part I left out. Give to the poor. And so six things. One thing you lack, but here's six things to do to fix it. Think about that. You know, and that tells us a little something about sin. It's insidious, isn't it? And sometimes we get our lives in such a mess, and it takes a whole lot more to fix it than it would have taken if we had just done the right thing to start with. One thing you lack, but it's going to take six things to fix it. Six actions on your part. Now, sometimes we will talk about this. We'll say, one little thing. One little thing. But I want you to think about something here. If there's one thing that keeps you out of heaven, it is not a little thing. Can I stress that? I don't care what it is. We may look at it as a little thing. We may see it as a little thing. But if it's something that keeps you out of heaven, it is not a little thing. It's a big thing. It's a big deal. And we want to look at this text. We'll look at this guy here for a moment. But then we want to kind of expand on that principle. I want to ask the question this morning, what's your one thing? Is there one thing in your life? Is there one thing that you cherish above the Lord? Is there one thing that's keeping you out of heaven? Is there one thing that's keeping you out of a relationship with God? And so we're going to take this in a number of different directions, but we'll start, of course, with the rich young ruler. His one thing, of course, was the love of money. That's why Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give to the poor. That's why he was sad. When he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. "You mean I've got to give all that up? I don't really want to give all of that up." And see, that was the crux of the issue, wasn't it? There was a love of money, and that money meant more to him than eternal life. Obviously so, because he walked away. He went away sorrowful. So that money meant more to him than eternal life. And someone say, "Well, it's such a little thing." Again, it's not a little thing if it keeps you from heaven. Now, I want you to notice the way I phrase that right there. Because sometimes people misquote the Bible. And I've heard this all my life. They'll say, "Money, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil." No, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. You have to have money to live, don't you? You have to put a roof over your head. You have to feed your family. You have to put clothes on your children. You have to take care of things, you see. And that requires money. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking here at verses 9 and 10. And Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich. I think the old King James says will to be rich. And the idea is that this is what they've set their aspirations upon. This is my goal. This is my aim. This is my desire. This is what life is all about to me. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That one little thing, you see, desiring to be rich, that one little thing can cause you to drown in all sorts of misery and all sorts of sin. They drown men in destruction and perdition. Tell us why, Paul, verse 10. For the love of money, there it is, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many shadows or sorrows. And you think about that love of money. How is that manifested in our life? I would suggest to you that the love of money manifests itself in about three different ways. Number one, how we get it. You see, we need money to survive. As I said earlier, we have to have it. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to provide for our families. We have to provide for the local church. We have to provide for the needy. And so we need money, but how are we going to get it? And some people will resort to anything to get money. They will lie, they will cheat, they will steal, they will beat, they will do all sorts of things. Well, that manifests a love of money. That money is overriding their devotion to God. The second thing, the second issue with the love of money is what you're going to do with it. What you're going to do with it? A lot of people will earn money and then spend it on sinful things. I'm going to spend my money on liquor. I'm going to spend my money on drugs. I'm going to spend my money on lottery tickets. And you see, That manifests a love of money and a love of things and a love of this world, you see. And you're not using your money wisely. You're not using it in a godly way. There's a lot better ways to spend your money. You can spend your money to provide for your family and the local church and all these other godly things instead of using your money to provide for all sorts of ungodly things. And then the third way that the love of money manifests itself in our lives is our attitude toward it. How do we feel about the money? What if you lost all the money? I don't know what your bank account looks like, but suppose it's all gone tomorrow morning. Whatever's in there. If it's $10,000, if it's $1,000, if it's $30, what if it's all gone tomorrow? How would you feel about that? Could you survive? Could you get by? Would you find a way to cope? Or would you fall apart? You see. And so our attitude toward it, sometimes money is everything. And that seemed to be the case with the rich young ruler. Money was his everything. Can I suggest to you, and I do not believe that this parable applies across the board to every single person on the face of the earth. I don't think God is telling all of us to sell everything that we have and give to the poor. I don't think that's what God is telling us. But he is telling that to those who love money. Can I suggest to you that if your problem, if your one thing is the love of money, can I suggest to you do exactly what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do? Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and come and follow me. Because the love of money is the one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. And so I would suggest that you take that advice from Jesus. You see, basically the bottom line is we need to totally remove our one thing. Whatever that one thing is, with some it's the love of money. With some it's other stuff, which we'll talk about in a moment. But whatever that one thing is, the solution is remove it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life and do not let it hinder you from going to heaven. Well, let's just take that principle from the parable and let's just apply that to some other things. You know, some people's one thing is the love of status. We like that. We want people looking up to us. We want people thinking highly of us. And you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but sometimes it becomes an overriding concern. Let me show you some examples of this, a couple of examples. The first one found in John chapter 12. And we're going to be looking here at verses 41 and 42. John 12, I said 41, it's 42 and 43. And it said, notice this, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, stop, status. You see that? These are the rulers of the Jews. They had status. They had position. People looked up to them. They were the rulers. They were the leaders. And so they've got status. And he's talking here really about the inroads that Jesus is making in his ministry, even among the rulers. A lot of the Jews were resistant to Jesus, but these people, it says, many believed in him. They began to realize, hey, this is an ordinary man. This is the prophet that Moses had spoke of. This is the Messiah that we've been looking for. They began to realize this, and it says they believed in him, but, whenever you see that, something bad is going to happen here. They believed in him, but because of the Pharisees. Now, there's some other people of status. We want our status as rulers to be held in high esteem by the Pharisees. We want to make sure that the Pharisees think highly of us. So because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. Believe in Jesus? I ain't saying. I'm not telling. I'm not telling if I believe in Jesus. And so they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That's just another way of saying excommunicated. Don't want to be left out. We love the status. We love the position that we have. And the sad commentary in verse 43. Here's why they wouldn't confess Him. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Love of status. Want men praising me. Want men bowing down before me. Want men loving me. Want men thinking highly of me. Never mind what God thinks. Is that your one thing? It is with a lot of people. It was with these individuals here. There's another guy who was a member of the church, by the way, in the book of 3 John. His name was Diotrephes. Poor old Diotrephes. He still, what is that expression in the book of Hebrews, being dead, still speaks. He still speaks in a negative way. In the book of 3 John, verse 9, the Apostle John says, I wrote to the church. So John wrote a letter to a congregation. Don't know really which congregation it was. But I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. There it is. Love of status. Love of preeminence. I want to be the top dog in this church. I want everybody looking up to me. I want everybody thinking highly of me. But he does not receive us. The us there is the apostles. That's John. John includes himself. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? In our day, this would be equivalent to a church saying, we want to serve Jesus, but don't bring in them Bibles in here. It's the same thing. See, this is the words of the apostles. See, and that day they had them in person. Today we've got them in the book. But they had them in person. Nope, not going to have any apostles here. Nope, don't receive the apostles. Don't care much for them. Don't care much for what they have to say. John says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. I find this amazing here. If I understand this correctly, John's getting pretty old by this time. And John ain't a bit afraid. He might be 85 or 90 years old, but he's not afraid. I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. I got to be top dog. Well, that's his one thing, isn't it? That's his one thing. You know, he may have been there every time the doors were open. He may have waited on the table. He may have done some preaching. Some suggest he may have even been an elder in the congregation. But he has one thing that's going to keep him out of heaven. How sad. How sad that is. Is that your one thing? Now, let's turn this around. Let's look at somebody else who had status, but was willing to give that up. His name was Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Look at the contrast here between Diotrephes and the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I'm on a mission. I hate Jesus, I hate the church, and I'm going to do everything in my power to wipe them off the face of the earth. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my... I had status. This is, by the way, one of the most amazing proofs of the truth of Scripture. Because here's a man who had status, and we're going to see in a moment, he gave it up. He said, why would anybody in their right mind give up their status? Because he wasn't going to let that one thing keep him from heaven. You see, there's the difference between someone like Paul and someone like Diotrephes. Paul is willing to give up his status. Let me show you. Flip over here to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday night Bible study. Philippians 3. And we'll pick up the reading here. About verse 3. Read through about verse 8. Philippians 3:3, for we Christians, we are the circumcision, that is the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul said, you want to talk about status? I had it. I had circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here it is, here it comes. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. The status I had, I gave up. Why? Because I'm not going to let one thing keep me out of heaven. You see the difference between Diotrephes and Paul? Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The word rubbish, by the way, just for a little note here, literally means dung. That's how I look at my status. My status is nothing but dung. The most important thing to me is not my status, but my relationship with the Lord. And so you see quite a difference. We need to be more like the Apostle Paul, less like Diotrephes. We don't want to let our love of status keep us from having a relationship with God. We don't want to let our love of status keep us out of heaven. We want to be willing to give that up so that we can be one with God and see Him in heaven when this life is over. Well, here's another one. What about some people who have, their one thing is love of family? And we say, well, now wait a minute now. Getting a little close to home there, preacher. I love my family. You know, I do too. I do. I love my family. But I want you to think about this idea of love of family. And I want you to see the irony of this, by the way. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that's how He's described in Isaiah, the Prince of Peace said He came to bring division. Did you know that? And by the way, Jesus said, I came to bring division in the family. Did you know that? Jesus said, I came to bring division among family. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Look at this. These are some strong and powerful words by Jesus. Words that we should take to heart. Matthew 10, we'll pick up the reading in about verse 34. Remember this. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is speaking. Do not think that I came to bring peace. Wait a minute. I thought you were the Prince of Peace. Yeah, peace with God, but not necessarily peace with your family. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword? That sounds like warfare. Yep. Sure enough. Spiritual warfare. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of truth. I came to bring a sword. And get this. I have come to set a man against his father. A daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. I would imagine many Christians sitting in this room know that feeling. You know that feeling of isolation from your family. You know that feeling, how they look down upon you because you love God more than your family. And they think it should be the other way around. And they would much rather you love family more than God. Look at here, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I didn't say that, Jesus did. Those aren't my words. Don't get mad at me. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who said that. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's strong stuff. God must come before my family. In fact, it's so strong, I want you to look at how Luke speaks of this in Luke 14. Luke 14. And I'm just going to use one verse. I know in your notes there are several verses I had listed there, but I'm just going to use one verse here. Verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, his own life, he cannot, underline if you write in your Bibles, cannot be my disciple. Hate, that's a strong word, isn't it? And I know that's a hyperbole, I understand that. Other passages tell us to love our family. I get the picture here. But he used the word hate intentionally. And he's trying to say, don't let this be your one thing. Don't let family be your one thing. And sadly, with many of us, listen to me, we know the old expression, blood's thicker than water. And sometimes the blood of family ties means more to us than the waters of baptism that link us to the Lord. Blood thicker than water. And that can become our one thing. That can be the one thing that keeps us out of heaven. In fact, you think about the definition of idolatry. Sometimes our families are idol, isn't it? Sometimes our wealth is our idol. Sometimes our status is our idol. Sometimes our family is our idol. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, very quickly, verse 5. And I know he's talking about covetousness here, but I think he makes a great point that can be expanded upon. Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, usually we think of idolatry, we're thinking of worshiping some statue, right? Some statue of stone or silver or wood. And that's what, but he says, look, covetousness is idolatry, and there's a principle there. And the principle is this: anything that's more important to you than the Lord is your idol. You don't serve God, you serve money. You don't serve God, you serve status. You don't serve God, you serve your family. They're more important to you than the Lord. Don't let that be your one thing. Don't let that be your one thing. Some people have more faith in mom and dad than they do the Lord. That's sad, isn't it? More faith in mom and dad's religion than they do. Well, my mom and dad didn't believe that. Well, guess what? Your mom and dad just might be wrong. Your mom and dad just might need a talking to. Maybe you're the one to do it. Your mom and dad can be mistaken. But no, no, I'm not going to buck my family. That's your one thing. That's your one thing, isn't it? That's the one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. How sad. Our faith in the Lord must be stronger than that. It must be stronger than the love of money. It must be stronger than the love of status. It must be stronger than the love of family. But there's more. With some, their one thing is a love of tradition. You know, we have this conversation with our religious neighbors all the time, don't we? I don't think it's any secret. I'm not revealing any secrets here. Churches of Christ stand apart. The Lord's people stands apart. We're not like the denominations. And that's not a secret. Everybody knows that. We don't do what they do. We don't teach what they teach. We don't worship the way they worship. We don't wear the names that they wear. And sometimes people say, "Well, I know, but you know, I've always done it that way. I've always worshiped, and my daddy worshiped that way, and my grandpa worshiped that way." And guess what's happening? The love of tradition is becoming your one thing. And did you know that tradition, human tradition, can cheat you out of heaven? Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. We just left off with verse 5. Let's just start here with verse, well, lost place, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And he says, "As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, watch out, be on your toes, be on the lookout, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We've had a tradition in our church. We believe in sprinkling, and I'm not going to give that up. Well, guess what? That's just become your one thing. We've got a tradition in our church. We've always worshiped with instruments of music. Well, guess what? Your tradition is going to become your one thing, because you cannot find that in the Bible. I challenge you. Take your time. Look through your Bible. See if you can find instruments of music in worship to God. Now, I didn't say see if you can find instruments of music. I said see if you can find instruments of music in worship to God. And let me just put one more caveat: in the New Testament. See, we're not under the law of Moses. Don't run back to David. Don't run back to the law of Moses. No, we've always done it that way. Well, that's just become your one thing. That's just become your one thing. Think of that. And I'm saying to you, don't let one thing keep you from heaven. The only tradition that's worth hanging on to is the traditions from God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at this. You see, there's two kinds of traditions. There are traditions from men. We just read about that in Colossians 2. And there are traditions from God. We're observing them today. For 2,000 years, that makes it a tradition. For 2,000 years, saints have gathered on the first day of the week. For 2,000 years, saints have taken the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. For 2,000 years, saints have laid by in store on the first day of the week. For 2,000 years, saints have sung praises to God. For 2,000 years, saints have gathered to hear preaching. Those are traditions. We've done them over and over and over and over again. But the difference is, they are traditions of God. Turn with me again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 15. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it comes, here it comes. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, what? The traditions which you were taught. Why? Because they're traditions from God. Hold to those. Those are the only traditions worth hanging on to. But do not hold to the tradition of men. Do not hold to this. This love of the tradition of men will separate you from God. It can be your one thing. It's just a little thing. It's just sprinkling instead of immersion. It's just a piano instead of singing. It's just a little thing. Listen to me. If it keeps you out of heaven, it is not a little thing. It's a big thing. It's a big deal. We need to pay attention to it. One final point here. So with some people, there, one thing is the love of self. The love of self. That happens when self becomes more important than others. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish, selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now notice verse 4, by the way. He doesn't say that we shouldn't look out for ourselves at all. He says not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. But when love of self takes the throne, we forget about the interests of others. And it manifests itself in the way that we treat them, doesn't it? How do you treat your neighbors? How do you treat your friends? To me, I've always considered friendship to be a very special bond. Not everybody gets the privilege of being called my friend. A friend is special. A friend is somebody you can count on. A friend is somebody who looks out for you and you look out for them, you see. How do you treat your friends? Are you selfish? Do you think of yourself instead of them? You know, Chris mentioned at the table, you know, you got a friend who make a sacrifice. Would your friends make a sacrifice for you? Would you make a sacrifice for your friends? If the answer to that question is no, this may be your one thing. Think about that. We need to be willing to treat our neighbors and our friends. What about your family? How do you treat your family? How do you treat them? You treat them with contempt? Do you put yourself before your family? Think of that. That's especially true in the home. I've known situations in the home where Big Daddy, everything revolves around him. Big Daddy's got to have this. Big Daddy's got to have that. Never mind about Mama. Never mind about the youngins. Youngins can starve. Youngins can do without. Youngins don't need school clothes. I need my hunting gear. I need this. Nothing wrong with hunting, by the way. I'm talking about the priorities. I'm talking about letting the love of self rule over the love of others. And you know, there's another way that this manifests itself. Sometimes self becomes more important than God. Never mind what God says, I think. I believe, I want, I desire, I wish. Never mind about what God has to say. Turn your Bibles to Luke 9. And we'll look at one verse here, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone, well, this is a sermon in itself right here. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Stop right there. With some people, that's too much to ask. I can't do that. I've got to be number one. I can't deny myself. I've got to do what I want to do, and I've got to do what I think's right. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. By the way, And you've heard me say this before, take up your cross doesn't mean I got a little arthritis and it's hurting me, but we all got our crosses to bear. That's not what that means. In the first century, when you saw somebody packing a cross, they were going to their execution. The Lord is saying here, you better be willing to die. I ain't willing to do that. There's your one thing. There's your one thing. I ain't willing to do that. Take up his cross daily. Oh, and he's not done. Follow me. Follow me. Two little words. With some people, that's a bridge too far. Nope, ain't going to follow you. I'm going to do what I want. That's just become your one thing. So you see, the principle in that parable is powerful and much more broad. We just want to limit it to that one situation, love of money, and it certainly applies. But you can take that principle and you can go a lot of places with that. You can go a lot of places with that principle. And I want you to think about how this sad parable ends. It says in Mark 10, verse 22, when he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. I'm talking about the parable there. Went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. That meant that his one thing was more important to him than God. Now think, I said at the beginning of the lesson, I was going to ask you the question, is there one thing in your life? Now, I don't know. You know. The Lord knows. This is not something I can judge. This is something you need to judge. You need to look at yourself real carefully and ask yourself, is there one thing that's more important to me than God? And if there is, I say to you, get rid of it. That's what the Lord was saying to the rich young ruler. Get rid of that one thing. Because that's going to keep you out of heaven. That's going to hinder your relationship. The only right thing to do is get rid of that one thing. Bottom line, don't let one thing keep you out of heaven. Not one. Serve the Lord. Give Him yourself completely. Body, soul, spirit. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Anything less is unacceptable. Now, I didn't say you had to be perfect. Nobody is. But I do believe this. We have to try perfectly. We're not going to be perfect, but we've got to try perfect. We've got to give God the best we've got. And when we fail, we've got to say, God, I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. And we can't ever lose sight of that attitude of life. Because anything less will destroy our relationship with God. And it will keep us from going to heaven. Take out your songbooks. Turn to the Song of Invitation. If there's anyone here this morning who's not a child of God, we want you to know that we're interested in you. But more important than that, the Lord Jesus is interested in you. So interested is He in you that He put on flesh, came down to this low land of sin, and suffered a humiliating death on a cross for you. For me, for the whole world. Not for anything He'd done, but for all the things we've done. That's how interested He is in you. And He would make the personal journey from heaven to earth to come down here and die on a cross for you. And through that death, through the blood that was shed on the cross, every sin that you've ever committed can be gone. Just like that. Now there's some conditions. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't come with by osmosis. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can't go to heaven if you don't believe that. I'm sorry. You've got to repent of your sins. You can't keep living in sin and go to heaven. I'm sorry. You may think that you can, but you can't. You got to confess that faith like the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've told you many times, I believe that with all my heart, brethren. I believe that He is the Son of God. And you're going to have to be baptized. Behind me is the baptistry ready to go. Warm, clean water. Garments you can change into. Towels you can dry off with. You won't even get your Sunday clothes wet. Look at that. We've made it just as convenient and easy. And the only thing missing is you. Won't you come and do it now while together we stand and we sing.